The Lord Jesus Christ once spoke to a man about his soul. That man was called Zacchaeus. And the Lord our God spoke the most comforting words that ever a sinner on the face of this world could hear. In Luke chapter 19, verse 9, the Lord Jesus Christ said to this man, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Let me explain what that means very briefly. That little phrase, "a son of Abraham," means that Zacchaeus was a son of the covenant of God. He was a beneficiary of the promises of God. And that faith had been given to Zacchaeus because of God's covenant promise. That man heard the words that day, "Salvation is come to you." We're going to be looking this morning at a few verses in 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to draw your attention to the fact that it's no surprise to us, or it ought not to be, that the Apostle Peter, whom we reminded ourselves last week, was told to feed the sheep of God and was told to strengthen his brethren. Almost immediately begins this letter, this epistle, this letter that he wrote to the churches there in that place that we now call Turkey. He writes to them about the salvation that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 9 of this passage, the last one that we read together, we read there that there is the salvation of souls in the mind of Peter as he writes these words. So he is restating the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when Christ said to Zacchaeus, "Salvation has come to this house." So Peter picks up that idea and he carries forward that idea and he says, Jesus spoke about the salvation of this man's soul. And if I'm going to feed Jesus' people, if I'm going to feed Jesus' flock, if I am going to be a minister to the people of God, I will speak about this salvation too. And that's what the true minister of the gospel always does. He speaks about the salvation that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is here talking about the salvation of a soul. Could anything be more important this morning than hearing about the salvation of your soul? What could we talk about? Well, there's a thousand subjects might take our attention. We could talk about many, many different things. And I guess that some of you people are pretty wise and pretty smart and pretty knowledgeable about a whole host of subjects. And you could wax eloquent on a whole number of great topics. Tell me about your life. Tell me about your experiences. Tell me about your education. Tell me about the things that you've done. Tell me about the things that you know. We could talk about all of these things. Sport or politics. The price of gas here in the town. There are many things that take up our attention and we talk about these things constantly. Day by day we share these things. We chat about these things. But the most important thing, the most important thing that you could be doing this morning is to be hearing about your eternal soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ has something to say about the souls of men and women. And Peter picks up this message. And every faithful gospel preacher carries that same message to the hearts and lives of men and women. Could there be anything more important? Jesus said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." How did Peter feed the sheep? By telling them about the salvation of their souls. He said, "Strengthen your brethren." How do we strengthen one another? By returning again and again to the subject of salvation. Today I want us to think about eternal life and the salvation of a soul. The Lord Jesus Christ once asked, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Now I hope you've got ambition. I hope that you've got hopes for your future. But I say this, that whatever you achieve in this world, whatever you attain to, wherever you go, whatever you enjoy and engage in as far as this world is concerned, what will you have profited if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What is the salvation of a soul? What is salvation? Now, I could use a lot of long theological words at this stage. And if I was careful, I wouldn't be wrong in using them to describe what salvation is. And let me say that it helps to know the language of the gospel, the words of the gospel, to safeguard against error. So I'm not knocking doctrine by any means. But my friend in the hospice over there is not right now teasing out the distinction between justification and sanctification. She wants to feel the arms of Jesus Christ around about her. That's what she needs. And that's what we all need. We need to know experience, not in our head as a definition, but in our heart as a reality, as a personal experience of union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I was trying to think about a way that I might explain this for the benefit of maybe some of the younger ones. And anyway, here goes. Think of it like a car. Think of it like a motor car. I have no idea what a carburetor does. No idea at all. I probably should. But what I want to know is, will that car get me home? Will that car get me home? That's salvation. Salvation gets us home. It gets us into the presence of God. It gets us to glory. It brings us to heaven. Or have you ever been lost? Maybe you don't know where you are and you don't know how to get home. So you call a friend. And he says or she says, "No problem. I'll come and pick you up. I know where you are. I'll take you home." And you see, the wonderful thing about God is that he knows exactly where we are. He knows where you are right now. He knows where you are, and you are. He knows where you are in your life. He knows where you are in your experiences. He knows what you've been through. He knows where you've been. He knows about the hard times. He knows about the times when you've been deceiving yourself. He knows about the time when you've been kidding yourself. He knows about the things that you've done that you're ashamed of. And he knows that you're lost. He knows exactly where you are. And he can come and get you. And he can take you home. And that's salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Zacchaeus, "This day is salvation come to this house." Why? Why? Because Jesus had come to his house. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Saviour, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's what a Saviour does. He saves people. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to visit Zacchaeus that day. He entered his house and he says, "Zacchaeus, I've come to save you. Salvation has come to your house today." Salvation is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Another aspect of salvation which Peter draws our attention to here is that it is a free gift of God's mercy. You don't have to pay for it. You don't have to do something to get it. You don't have to live a good life. We trust in the promises of our God, and God promises that those that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Here's what Peter says in the third verse of chapter 1. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Now that tells us that this salvation is God's gift to us, because he says, "Blessed be God. Blessed be God for his mercy towards us, for the new birth that he has given us. Blessed be God for this lively hope, this hope of eternal life, this hope of union with God through Christ. Blessed be God, thanks to him." We don't thank one another. We don't thank ourselves for what we've done and what we've achieved. We look to God and we say, "Thank you, God, for salvation." And that tells us that salvation is a gift from God. The source of a sinner's salvation is God's mercy. And mercy is a beautiful theme. Mercy. Mercy. I guess we don't use it too often these days as a word. But I'll tell you what it is. It's the opposite of justice. People say, "We want justice. We want fairness. We want what's coming to us. We want what we deserve." Nobody should ask for what they deserve from God. Because what we deserve is judgment. What we deserve is wrath. What we deserve is the rod of his anger. Because the word of God tells us the soul that sinneth must die. And we are all sinners. Whether we think about it from that original sin that is part of our human nature. Brother was talking about Adam and the fall in the garden last night as he preached at the mission. Or whether we're thinking about the sins that we have committed. We're all sinners. You want to see a big sinner? Look to the left. Look to the right. Look behind you. Look at me. But mercy finds a way of escape in the midst of accountability. There is a law of accountability with God. He is just, he is holy. He cannot deny his holiness, and therefore sin must be punished. But mercy finds a way to deliver the guilty while satisfying justice. How is that possible? Mitch's message was about sacrifice. He spoke about Isaac. He spoke about Abraham. He spoke about the altar being built and the boy being laid there on the top of the altar with the wood and the knife being drawn to slay the son. And then he spoke of the gospel, the good news that came, that another had been found, a ram caught in the thicket, that Isaac was to go free and the ram was to be taken and slain in his place. And the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He carried the debt of his people for the sin that they had committed. He paid the ransom that was due when they did not have the resources to pay for it themselves. And he sets the guilty free. That's mercy. Perhaps you imagine that you're too big a sinner for Jesus to save. Well, I've got good news for you. Peter talks in this third verse here about abundant mercy. That's good news. That's good news for big sinners. Abundant mercy. Mercy that is commensurate with our need. For all the sin that we've got, there is mercy sufficient. We are big sinners, but the Lord God is big in mercy. And abundant mercy leads to abundant life and God's gift to his people. He has begotten us again, Peter says. To be begotten is to be born. To be begotten again is to be born again. And that's what Peter is talking about here. And you see how Peter, in his faithfulness to the Lord's message, takes the themes of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own ministry and brings them quickly to the attention of his audience. We've spoken about salvation coming to the house of Zacchaeus. To whom did the Lord Jesus Christ talk about the new birth? Anybody know? Nicodemus. Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. He spoke about a change. He spoke about a conversion. He spoke about an alteration. And here Peter is talking about the same thing. If we would know something of the salvation of a soul, then we must know it through the gift of the new birth. Being born again. And salvation, it's God's promise of new life. New life in the face of death. The salvation of a soul, the salvation of our soul, our hope of everlasting life is founded upon the blood, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the resurrection from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ's resurrection is the evidence, the down payment, if you like, of our eternal well-being. Peter calls salvation an incorruptible inheritance, which is in heaven. Do you ever wonder what heaven will be like? What will our loved ones that go to heaven see when they get there? What will they hear when they first enter into heaven? What will they smell? What will the experience of heaven be like? And what will we enjoy when it is our turn to join them? That's the lively hope that Peter is talking about in this verse. A lively hope that we have in this life, in this world. Peter says, verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That's the lively hope. An incorruptible inheritance. Now, what's an inheritance? An inheritance is something that is won on our behalf. If you win it for yourself, then it's a prize. But if you get it given to you by someone else, it's an inheritance. And the important thing about an inheritance is that it doesn't come because of what you do, but it comes because of who you are. It comes as a gift from a father to a son. Perhaps we're familiar with the prayer, Our Father which art in heaven, but have you ever thought about the implications of that? Are you a son of God? Are you a daughter of God? Can you truly say in your heart that you know God as your Father? This salvation, the salvation of a soul, is God's gift to his children, to his elect people, to his chosen ones, to those that he has loved from eternity. It's an eternal glory. It's rich. It's valuable. It's an inheritance. It's desirable. It's enjoyable. It's fulfilling and satisfying. And it is all of these things because God is pleased to grant us his gift of an inheritance of life. To be happy in that blessed state of glory. To have every desire satisfied is our lively hope of eternal life. So it's an inheritance. But it's not just an inheritance, it's an incorruptible inheritance. That means that it is certain and it is sure. It means that it is an unbreakable promise. I looked up in incorruptible, because I always like to know that I know what these words mean before I start talking about them. Any of you men ever had a rupture? You know what a rupture is? It's when something is burst through. Incorruptible comes from that word rupture. And what this is telling us is that nothing will ever break through into that glory which God has prepared for his people as an inheritance. It's an incorruptible inheritance. Nothing will be able to spoil it. Nothing will be able to damage it. Nothing will be able to hurt it. It's incorruptible. Nothing remains outstanding. Everything necessary to complete the wonder of God's gift to his people has been fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ has done everything so that all that is left for us is to enter into the joy of the experience of the incorruptible inheritance that God has for his people. And if that wasn't enough, Peter says it's an incorruptible inheritance which is undefiled. I think he's laying it on thick here, isn't he? He wants us to make sure that we understand just how wonderful this place of glory, this place of heaven is going to be. It's beyond the reach of sin. It's undefiled. Nothing that defiles it can enter in. See, this body of mine, this body is full of defilement. But there is no sin. There is no fallen flesh. There is nothing to mar, nothing to spoil. It is the epitome of purity. It is the pinnacle of perfection. It's holy, like God is holy. Revelation 21 verse 27 says, "There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." That's the inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. And then says Peter, it'll never fade away. It's an eternal gift, an eternal blessing. The Lord has an eternal thing for us. This lively hope that we have is for something that will never be sinful, never be broken, never be removed, and will never diminish in its splendor or its wonder. If it doesn't fade away, it's still sparkling. After all these years, it's still sparkling. It continues to be bright. It continues to be colourful. You can't wash the colour out of this one. That holy city that is described for us in heaven, or as heaven. Have you ever noticed the way in which the ways in which it's described speak about its richness and its splendour and its majesty? We're told that it is bedecked with streets of gold. It's full of gems, with crystal, with well-watered gardens, with trees that grow strong beside pools of water, whose leaves are the healing of the nations. And everything that is described for us in Scripture speaks of the durability of heaven. Now, I don't imagine that there's going to be physical gold metal, or even physical diamonds and jewels, or trees growing. Maybe we'll get a surprise and there'll be all of those things. But here's the point, that whatever it is that's in heaven will last for eternity, and it will not fade away, and we will enjoy it for eternity. This is our lively hope. This is the inheritance of a soul that has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing lasts in this world, but heaven will last forever. Here, everything declines. Everything grows old. Everything fades away. We'll have the opportunity, perhaps sooner than we hope, of being able to say dust to dust, ashes to ashes. And that is the way of all flesh. But in heaven, the glory of God, the glory of his people, the inheritance that is ours by lively hope will never fade away. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 9 says, "It is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." And oh, how we long to see those things which we can't even imagine yet. How we long to hear about it, to smell, to touch, to taste all the joys of glory, to experience it personally, to enjoy it, to possess it. And here in our state of time and flesh, we can but trust the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." I will come again. The Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead, is coming again. And he will be able to say, "Come and inherit those things which have been prepared for you. Peter says, this unfading inheritance is reserved for you, personally, specifically, you who are the children of God, you who are the people who love the Lord, you whom the Lord has loved and chosen and brought through the preaching of the gospel to that place of believing in the promises of God. It is reserved for you personally, specifically, undoubtedly. Don't you just love it when you walk into a restaurant and there's a little card on the table and it says, reserved for you. And all these people are standing around waiting to get seated, waiting to get served. And she says, oh no, you come this way. We've got a table reserved for you. It just makes you feel like $1 million, doesn't it? Or when you pull into the car park and all the cars are there and you're looking for a space and there's no spaces, and then you see, ah, wait a minute, there's one reserved just for me. You see, it's no one else's. No one else can sit there. No one else can be there. Because it's reserved for you, especially. And Peter says that there in heaven is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. These heavenly mansions that the Lord Jesus Christ has been preparing, these are the eternal promises of God for his people. And they have our names written on them. They're reserved for us. I began by talking about Christ's visit to Zacchaeus' house and the words that were spoken by the Lord when he said, this day is salvation come to this house. May the Lord be pleased to visit each of us this day with a personal experience of those very words. May he grant us faith to believe his promises. May he grant us to hear the glorious words of eternal bliss. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen.